2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7 through 12. You'll follow along with me with your eyes, I trust, as I read aloud for us. And together, let's hear the holy word of God. Verse 7 says, "Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we."
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Colin Dethridge. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
So here are the Acts of the Apostle Paul. I want you to read with me some of the things that he did. In verse 7 it says this, "Have I committed an offense in abasing myself, that ye, the people of Corinth, might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely?" Hear me now very carefully. The first act we must note here of the Apostle Paul, while he ministered in Corinth, was that he preached the gospel of God freely. That word freely means as a gift. Literally, it was given to the people of Corinth as a gift. There were no strings attached. There were no stipulations placed upon it. There was nothing they had to do to earn it. He simply walked into that great city and began to seek out places and seek out people to whom he could preach the gospel of God. He freely preached to them the gospel. I'm thankful that we can do that in our lives. That we can look at people with nothing else but a desire for them to know the truth of God's gospel. That, of course, is true because God has given us the gospel himself freely. He did not come down here and say, "I'll tell you how you can be saved if you'll do this or that or the other thing, or I'll give you salvation if you obey me in this area or that area." He said simply, "I have come to give myself as a ransom for many." He said simply that all we had to do was trust that Christ had died for our sins and we would be born again. The gospel is a free gift of grace. As it says in Romans chapter 3, we have been justified freely by His grace. And my friends, I'm thankful that we have received a message of God freely and that what we can give today is a gospel of God freely. The Apostle Paul did that among the people of Corinth. Now I want you to see specifically how he did that, how he delivered this gospel as a gift. It tells us in this passage, it suggests to us in this passage that the Apostle Paul, when he went among the Corinthians, determined that he was going to work to pay his own way. That's actually wrapped up in that first statement there. It says, "I have abased myself that she might be exalted." I believe what he's talking about is that when he was in Corinth, he took a secular job so that he could preach the gospel to them freely. He took on the support of his own living so that he could preach the gospel to them freely. Look with me, if you will, back at the historical account in Acts chapter 18, would you? Acts chapter 18 records to us the appearance of the Apostle Paul in the great city of Corinth. Chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, we'll read here this morning. It says this, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth." Now let me just stop there and say this. Athens and Corinth are two Greek cities, and both of them are within the region, the Roman region, that's called Achaia. Okay? Greece is kind of divided into two regions, two Roman regions. These are both in the city of in the region of Achaia. So Paul goes from Athens to Corinth, and it says this in verse 2, "And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought." That means he worked for a living. He wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So the Apostle Paul took time out of his mission to preach the gospel of God so that he could sit down and weave together the fabric for the making of tents. Imagine this man who had received the great revelation from God of the gospel of Christ, who is now taking time with his shears to cut out portions of heavy fabric, taking time with his needle and his thread to weave those things or to sew those things together to build tents. This is a man who has taken a secular job because he wanted to give the gospel freely. Now, I say that that's what it's talking about when it says that they were based. And I want you to understand why I say that. I have read that back in the Greek culture, the most highly revered people in the city were the teachers and the scholars, the philosophers. Sometimes if a person were a teacher, he would be put on a stipend by one of the wealthy leaders of the city, the mayor or even of the proconsul of the area, or perhaps even the emperor himself would actually pay that man to do nothing but teach. Now Paul says, I taught the gospel of God freely, and so instead of teaching, he took an occupation with his hands. I want you to understand, in the Greek culture, that was far below the status of a teacher. A teacher would never be caught working with his hands in some kind of menial labor. This concept we don't really understand too much today because we think of the dignity of work applied to the most menial jobs. And by the way, I believe that is a biblical principle. We believe that whatsoever your hand finds to do with all your might. If all you've got to do is be a ditch digger, then dig ditches as unto the Lord. That's the biblical principle. And so we look at it that way. But it wasn't so long ago that even in our own country, it was considered to be a cast down position to actually work with your hands. I've been reading just recently some sketches on the lives of those who founded our country, our country's founders, and all of them live with this concept of the gentleman being a person who had risen to a status where he didn't have to work. He didn't have to have a job. He could totally disconnect himself with the pressures of life and just be a person that would serve the people around. That was their idea, the disinterested gentleman. That was their ideal of what a gentleman would be. We read about Benjamin Franklin, who raised himself up out of poverty, essentially out of poverty, came from nothing to the place where he is one of the most respected men in the British Empire. But you may not know this, but Benjamin Franklin retired from work at 42 years of age. How many guys would like to do that? I'm almost there, but I'm not ready to retire. But he was ready to retire. And the reason that he got to that point so early is because he wanted to reach a status in his life where he could call himself a gentleman unconcerned with the affairs of life. And so he set aside a fortune with his printing shop so that he could retire at age 42 and give himself to the service of his community. You see, to them, they thought a gentleman didn't dirty his hands. A gentleman involve himself with blue-collar work, if you will. And that was true in 1776, but it was even more so back here in the Greek culture of Paul's day. If you were a teacher, what would you ever do flipping burgers? What would you ever do digging ditches? What would you ever be doing sowing tents? But here Paul is doing this. And the interesting thing is in verse 4, he gets up from his tent making, from his stool there. He goes out of the shop of the tent maker and goes where? To the place of teaching, persuading the Jews and the Greeks. And believe me, the Greeks, I'm sure, had many occasions to look down their nose at this guy. excuse me, with his calloused hands, his tent making tools. What an abasing this was. But why did he do it, my friends? So that he could preach the gospel as a gift. So he could preach the gospel as a gift. He worked for his living. The second thing we see back in our text, look with me if you will, back there to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 once, or chapter 11 once more. The second thing we see in our text as far as his giving himself to preaching the gospel freely is that he took mission support. Verse 8 says this, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. In other words, other churches that had already been established supported him financially to go and take the gospel to Corinth. He probably did not make enough sewing tents to provide for his own living and for the living of those others that were traveling with him. But he didn't want to be giving out the gospel for a price, and so he also took some mission support. We see that again in verse 9. It says, when I was present with you and wanted, he didn't have everything he needed, I was chargeable to no man, but that for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. The word supplied is a Greek word that means to add, to fill up in addition to. So he had his work, his money from his working as a tent maker, but then these guys brought in some additional money in order to add to that to make it sufficient for him to have food to eat and clothes to wear and a place to stay. So he could preach the gospel freely. The Macedonians fulfilled his needs with a gift. The third thing we see in our text here is that in order to preach the gospel freely, he asked them for nothing. When he went to Corinth, he didn't pass an offering plate. He didn't come with a stipulation that they pay for his travel expenses. He did not come saying that I expect you to take care of me once I get there, provide a place for me to stay, put me up in a motel, or provide meals for me. He didn't ask them for a single thing. In verse 9, we just read it, says, when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. Now, the English word chargeable doesn't really express the idea of the Greek word. The Greek word is the word kata narkao. And you might recognize the root of that word, narkao, because we have taken that into some of our English language. Narkao, kata narkao, means to drag someone into a stupor. And so we take the word narkao, we've used that as a root for words like narcotics and narcolepsy. And it has to do with your body going into kind of a torpid state where you just can't do anything. I don't know if you've ever seen anybody under the influence of narcotics, but when they're under the influence of narcotics, it's like they just have totally zoned out. Their body is entirely, almost seems like shut down except for the job of processing this drug. It's a narcotic state. Narcolepsy, maybe you've heard about, is a medical condition where people will go into unexpected spells of deep sleep. In other words, right in the middle of doing something else, all of a sudden they fall asleep. I mean, it's an unexplained medical situation where people just go into a state like that. And it's an interesting situation. That's the idea of narkao. It means to go into a state of stupor. And to be katanarkao, this idea here is that Paul is saying, I did not draw anybody into a state of stupor when I was among you. I didn't draw anybody into a state where they had to use every ounce of their energy and all of their time and all their facilities just to take care of me. By the way, have you ever had anybody like that in your life? It just seems like they're a drain on you. You know, they come over to visit. Maybe it's a family member or a friend. They come over to visit and they want you to do everything for them. And your life has to be on hold while you take care of their needs to eat and their needs to do things, and their needs to have a place to stay. And it seems like they're just always demanding and demanding and demanding. And literally, it's like your whole life becomes revolved around helping them take care of what they need. That's what it means. That's what the word means. And Paul says, I was not like that to any of you. Not to a single man of you. Did I take away your attention or draw away you from what you were already doing? I was chargeable to no man. In fact, he says this, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied, and in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you. In other words, in all things I have been weightless in your lives. I have been weightless in my eyes. My friends, in practical terms, this means when the Apostle Paul came to Corinth and he began to preach the gospel and perhaps began to see some converts, he did not ask them for a penny. When the church began to organize and they got a place to meet, they began to have regular services, he did not ask them for a dime to help him in his mission to bring the gospel of God. Why was this? Because he said, I preach the gospel of God freely. I preach the gospel of God freely in all things, keeping himself from being a burden to those people. And my friends, the second thing we see in this text, besides his preaching the gospel freely, was that he boasted of this. He boasted of preaching the gospel freely. Now, you see that in a couple places. It says this in verse 10, as the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. He's even boasting as he says this. He's saying that this is the one thing that I am unashamed of. This is the one thing I'm proud of with regard to my ministry in Corinth, is that when I came there, I preached the gospel without any cost as a gift to you. Now, let me stop here and just think with you for a moment about this text, because there appears here in this text an inconsistency in the life of Paul. There appears to be an inconsistency in the life of Paul, because it says here in the text that he wanted to preach the gospel in Corinth freely. But yet it also says in the text that he took money from other churches, from Macedonia. In fact, the way that that's written in verse 8, go back and look at it, it says, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. That implies to us that it wasn't just that he took their voluntary gift to them and purposely asked them, would you support me? Would you please support me while I go to Corinth? He requested of them. He came to them, first of all, he requested that they give to him. You say, but the Apostle Paul is saying he's preaching the gospel freely, but yet in Macedonia that doesn't seem to have been his principle. So it seems that there is an inconsistency. Now, some commentators I read say this only means that he never took money from churches until he had already left that place. In other words, once he'd finished ministering in Macedonia. By the way, when you think of Macedonia, I already told you, Achaia is Athens and Corinth. When you think of Macedonia, you should think about cities like Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. Philippi probably is the most important of those three cities. But when he was in Macedonia, he did take money from them in order to support him, robbing those churches to do service in Corinth. And so again, some people say that he only took the money after he finished there. So when he finished in Philippi, he finished in Thessalonica, when he finished in Berea, then he takes some wages from them so he can minister in other places. That's the answer of some of the commentators. And of course, you might see the reason for that. You know, when he's among them, he doesn't want to be unduly influenced by their gifts. You know, if there's a believer in the church that gives a lot of money, maybe he'd be less inclined to preach against the sins of this particular believer. Or maybe if there were a debate or dispute between that believer and another person, he might be more inclined to take the side of the person that gives them more money, right? That's just their human nature. And so some people say, well, he just didn't want to be influenced. And so while he was among the people, he didn't take any gifts and only took it after he moved on from that field to another. And by the way, there's probably some wisdom in that. In our church here, quite frankly, I don't pay any attention to what people give. I have no idea what you give, or if you give, or if you don't give. I don't know anything about that. I've done that purposely. It's a decision that we made as with the deacons as well, because I don't want to be influenced. I don't want to look at some of you and say, well, he's a good giver. We don't want to upset him, or she's a not so good a giver. She's not as important in our church. We don't want to look at that. We don't want to be influenced that way. So you can see the wisdom in thinking that way. And that's what some of the commentators suggest is going on here. I don't think that's true for a couple reasons. First of all, if you go back and read in 1 Corinthians and you read in Acts, you'll find that when he was among them the first time, he was planning on going back to Macedonia. So if he's going back to Macedonia, he has the same problem, right? He's received money from them, so going back, he would still be under that potential influence. The second thing is, we know that he had a tremendous letter-writing ministry. In fact, the book to Philippians was written 4 years after this one. And so again, if his ministry is in a large part through letters to people, there again there would be a potential for that influence to be a problem. I don't think that Paul was as concerned about that. I think he understood that he needed to treat people the same way, whether they gave or didn't give. I don't think he was influenced by those things. I don't think that was his concern here. What seems to be the case here in this text is that there is something unique about the region of Achaia. And so that's why he says in verse 10, "As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia." In other words, this is something I'm boasting about with regard to my ministry in this particular region. Not so much in Macedonia. I took wages from those churches, but when I came to Achaia, I wanted to make sure that I could say that I had preached the gospel there freely, and so I asked no money. Now, what was unique about this region of Achaia? Well, I want to tell you. The region of Achaia was unique, was different from Macedonia at least, in that it was a wealthy area. And not only wealthy financially, but it was wealthy also culturally. I already mentioned one of the cities in Achaia was Athens. And Athens, as you know, that was the predominant city of the ancient Greek Empire. It was the great city-state, you remember, in the wars between the Spartans and the Athenians. It was the one that was victorious. And Athens had gone down for hundreds of years as the center of human culture. And so when Paul came into Athens, he was coming to a place that was literally flowing with everything influential in the lives of people in those days. Corinth, maybe not so much culturally important, but very important financially, since it was sitting at a place where much trade passed from the eastern to the western parts of the Roman Empire, coming in through the Gulf of Corinth and across the strait to the other side. Much trade, many people. It was a cosmopolitan city. It was the crossroads, if you will, of trade within the Roman Empire. This city of Corinth was a city that was very wealthy, as cities went in those days. And so Achaia was a land of great influence and a land of great wealth. And I believe the Apostle Paul was looking at this from a different perspective. He was saying, I want people to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that when I go to these powerful and wealthy regions, I am not going there to enrich myself. It's interesting that he takes money from poorer regions like Macedonia, Philippi. You know, they were kind of the lower income type of cities. But he took the money from those churches there, probably people who made less money than the people of Corinth. He took wages from them, missionary support from them, so that when he went to Corinth, it would be absolutely clear that he did not go to Corinth to get himself in a position to receive wealth. Can I say this? This is an attitude, and these are the acts of a true apostle of Jesus Christ. He's not here for his own personal gain. He is not here to enrich himself. He's here for one thing, and that is to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, listen incidentally to the book of 2 Peter, where Peter, another apostle, warns about false teachers and false prophets. He says this. He says, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, their damnation slumbereth not." What is at the heart of men and women who come into our Christian churches as false teachers, false prophets, and false apostles? What is at their heart? It's a covetousness for power or wealth or some other thing to enrich themselves. But a true apostle here, Paul points out that in himself, all he desired was to receive nothing and to give the greatest gift of the gospel of God. So he is boasting of his preaching freely in that city. He was glad to say, he was happy to say, he was proud to say that when he had come to this place, he had come there to get nothing and to give everything. A free gift of the gospel. The third thing I want you to see in our text here is that not only did he preach the gospel freely, not only did he boast of preaching the gospel freely, but he determined to keep living this principle of taking nothing personally for himself from Achaia. In other words, even though a church had already been established there, even though there were believers who were growing in grace in that city, he still determined that he would not take anything from the people at Corinth for himself. Now let me say that for himself, because we've already seen in 2 Corinthians that he was raising money for the poor saints in Jerusalem, and he encouraged the people of Corinth to give. Some of our greatest texts on giving are in 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians. Verses like God loveth a cheerful giver, that's in those books. But that was because he was raising money to send back to the saints that were suffering in Jerusalem. But look in our text. It says this, I boasted that I preached the gospel freely. But look at the end of verse 9. I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. In other words, I'm not going to take anything from you guys. I'm not going to be a weight to you. I'm not going to begin to be a weight now. And then again, in the same thing in verse 12, but what I do, that I will do. I'm going to keep on living by this principle. Now, this is what caused some of them to be a little offended. And so, you know, he's answering their question in verse 11. They say, well, Paul, you're not allowing us to help you in ministry. Is it because you don't love us? And Paul says, it's got nothing to do with that. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. The implication of that statement is, God knows I love you. It's got nothing to do with whether I love you or whether you love me, the Apostle Paul says. There's another reason. So the last thing I want you to see here today is the reason for the Apostle Paul's acts of preaching the gospel freely. It's in verse 12 and it says this, but what I do, preaching the gospel without taking anything for myself, that I will do, preaching the gospel, not taking anything for myself, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory they may be found even as we. In other words, can I say this? Listen to me carefully. There are people in the world who desire occasions against Christ. There are people in the world who desire occasion against Christ. I heard about a person today, or not this week, excuse me, who was an unbeliever, did not believe that the Bible was God's word. He felt like it was a collection of myths. And one of his, the one evidence that he brought up that proves that the Bible is incorrect is that then in the Old Testament law, it tells us that it tells the Jews, excuse me, they're not to eat anything that doesn't chew the cud. That the things that were clean were the things that did chew the cud. And it says there that the hair and the coney chew the cud. And of course, we think of hares as rabbits. So he said, the Bible says rabbits chew cuds, right? Well, you know what? We know today, we know rabbits don't chew cuds. And so he said, see, the Bible's wrong. And he's ready to throw the whole book out because of his understanding of one statement that has been proven wrong zoologically. What do you say about that? Here's a man who is desiring occasion. Occasion means a starting point. He wants a place to begin so that he can say, the Bible's wrong. And let me say, the world is full of people who are looking for reasons to disbelieve. The world is full of people who are looking for reasons to disbelieve in Christ. Here's one maybe you've heard before. It's a tribute to the Gandhi, Mahatma Gandhi, after he had traveled to South Africa and had gone to some churches down there, some Christian churches down there. He said afterwards, supposedly said, I would love your Christ if it weren't for your Christians. And that's just a statement of a sentiment that you hear other places, and that is that, you know, if Christ is so great, why are Christians so bad? Why don't Christians behave better? If Christ is so worthy, why don't Christians behave better? Now let's admit there is a sentiment of truth there we'll talk about in just a minute. But let me say this. What was God thinking in trusting his gospel to people? Isn't that really the point? We all are imperfect. Christians are imperfect. We make mistakes. By the way, the Apostle Paul made mistakes. And we're all flawed vessels. But there's a world full of people out there who want to take any flaw they find a Christian and cast it up against our Christ and say, what is wrong with you? Something must be wrong with your Christ. And I just have to stand back and say, boy, God sure was a fool, wasn't he? He was a fool when he said, when Jesus said, for instance, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. What was Jesus thinking? Choosing Peter, choosing Paul to carry the gospel, choosing me to carry the gospel of Christ. Didn't he know that I would make mistakes, that I would be a sinner? You know what that whole line of reasoning is? It's an occasion for people to disbelieve Christ because Christians aren't perfect. It's an occasion. What really it begins with is they're thinking, I don't want to believe Christ, and I'm looking for a reason not to. So there's the Christian who did something he shouldn't have. That means I shouldn't believe in his Christ. What a... And by the way, let me say this. This is one of the ways that I can tell you Gandhi was a foolish man. I know that's a revolutionary statement. Gandhi is held up in high regard everywhere you go. And he may have done some wise things. He may have, you know, his idea of nonviolent protests and such might have been a wise thing, but... The Bible tells me that the man who does not follow Christ is a fool. And Gandhi chose not to follow Christ and blamed it on Christians. And I say to you, that's a man seeking an occasion. It's a man seeking an occasion to disbelieve. The world is full of people seeking occasions to disbelieve in Jesus Christ. You'll run into them. You'll run into them, you probably already have, who will find every reason why the Bible is not true, every reason why the gospel of salvation by the grace of Christ is not true. They'll find every reason to distrust. And Paul said, there are people who desire occasion, and I do this so that I can cut off an occasion. One of the occasions that people find sometimes is that there are preachers out there who do it for the money. There are apostles who do it for the money. Paul calls them false apostles here. But they would go to Corinth for what? Because there's some ripe fruit to be picked from my own pocket in that city. That's what their thinking is. They go there for the money. They go there for the wealth. They go there for the status. And by the way, there are people like that in our churches today. And maybe they're not even false apostles, but they have this selfish, covetous mindset. They want the bigger church. They want the fancier... the fancier title, they want the better influence, the better position of influence, they want a bigger salary. And so they're doing all these things just to simply have more influence or more money or more power. And the world can look at that and see an occasion. And let me say this. Paul said, what I do to cut off those occasions. In every way I can, Paul says, I want to take away the opportunities that people might have to distrust Christ. Now, having said that, we know that if they're determined to distrust Christ, they'll find something. But don't you think it's true that we as believers are live our lives in a way that rises above those occasions for people not to believe? Now, we are imperfect. We already said that. And I'm not suggesting that you're going to ever reach a place of perfection. But I think we ought to try to be like the Apostle Paul if we're going to be sincere ministers of Christ. To be like the Apostle Paul, to look inside of our own hearts, our own lives, and say, is there anything in me that might give a person a reason to disbelieve? And ask God to help us to cut off those occasions. Paul believed this so strongly that he was willing to work with his hands pushing needle through cloth and building tents. He believed this so strongly, he was willing to go to poor churches in Macedonia and say, would you please support me as I go to Corinth? He believed this so strongly that he was willing to say, what was the third point there? Boy, I can't blame you guys for forgetting my sermons. I don't want to forget my own. Then when he was there, he said, I asked you guys for nothing. And to keep on doing that, He believed it that much. And we got to take this principle and apply it in our own lives. By the way, the Apostle Paul taught this in other places. I want you to turn back with me to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. I know this might seem to be a sharp turn here. It might seem to be a strange destination we're going to here, but I think this is absolutely connected. Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul deals with this very subject, not wanting to give an occasion for anybody else. In this situation, Romans 14, I want you to understand, Paul's writing about our relationship with other believers, others who are followers of Christ. The truth is that sometimes people who are truly believers are also looking for occasions not to be faithful in following Christ. And Paul says we need to be careful that we're not putting any stumbling blocks in front of people to draw them away from Christ. So Romans chapter 14, it says this in verse 13, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." Our Christian life ought to be guided by this principle. I love my brother so much, I want to give him any reason to stop him from following Christ. I don't want to give him any reason. Look at verse 15. "If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably or in love. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ had died." You guys probably know the situation there. These are meats that have been offered to idols. And some people said it was wrong to eat those. Some people said it was right. It was okay. Paul says this, don't destroy a brother just so you can eat meat. Yes, you might have freedom there. There's a lot of liberty in the Christian life. There's a lot of things that you can do as a believer, but we have to ask ourselves, in doing this thing, in exercising this liberty, am I helping a brother or causing him to fall? Paul says, don't destroy him with your meat for whom Christ died. Let not your good be evil spoken of. Verse 19, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith we may edify or build up another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but is evil for the man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak." We don't have the meat issue in our life today, but there are other great issues in the Christian life. You know, and most of them, perhaps even all of them, fall under the category of Christian liberty. In other words, you can do it because you're free in Christ to do so. You know, there are some things that we can do. Let me just take one that is an example, I think, of a gray area, and that's the drinking of alcohol. There are passages in Scripture where it says you should not drink alcohol. There are passages in Scripture where it says you should drink a little wine for your stomach's sake, etc. Verses like that. Here it talks about drinking wine. Certainly we all agree that drunkenness is sin. But there are a lot of believers who think, well, it's okay to take a little drink now and then. It's all right if a believer drinks a little here and there. My principle and the principle we have in our family is no, never. And one of those reasons for that is because that's one of the areas that might cause another brother to fall. There's a couple other reasons, by the way. One of them is one of the strongest passages on drinking is in Proverbs chapter, I think it's chapter 20, where it says, "Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging. Whosoever is fooled thereby is not wise. Deceived thereby is not wise." One thing you know about drink is it deceives you. And I want you to know this: if I ever find out somebody is a habitual liar, you know what I do? I don't trust them. And it's saying to us there that wine is a habitual liar; it deceives you. And if you're drinking it and thinking you're okay, how do you know you're not deceived? One good reason not to drink is because it's deceptive. You know, you've all heard the alcoholic say, "I can quit whenever I want to and quit. I can quit." So and that's one reason. But one of the other reasons, and the one we're talking about here today, is I don't want to offend or cause another brother to stumble. If there's a brother that has a problem with that, maybe he's a recovering alcoholic, maybe he got saved out of an alcoholic background, and he's having difficulty, why would I say, "I'm free in Christ," and drink a beer in front of him? Why would I do that? Paul says, don't let your meat cause another brother to stumble. Don't drink wine, eat flesh or drink wine or anything whereby a brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. And so we stay away from things that are gray issues. Why? Because we don't want to give an occasion. Look with me, if you will, at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 10, excuse me. It's another passage where he talks along the same lines. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And by the way, if you mark in your Bibles, you might point out, I said Romans chapter 14 was talking about a relationship with unbelievers. But we also have to think about a relationship, or excuse me, let me get that right. Romans 14 talks about a relationship with other believers. 1 Corinthians 10 talks about a relationship with unbelievers. Same principle, though. We must be careful not to cause an unbeliever to have an occasion to fall away from the gospel. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says this in verse 23, "All things are lawful to me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth." Look at them, if you will, down a few verses to verse 27. "If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you," this is the issue of meats again, "eat it, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not, for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other." In other words, be careful not to offend an unbeliever. By the way, there are believers who think it's okay to drink a little alcohol, and there are unbelievers who think Christians shouldn't drink. So I would say, our decision, my family, myself, my personal decision, is I'm not going to drink it. Not going to do it. Because I don't want to give anybody a reason not to come into the kingdom of God and not to follow Him with all their heart. Again, I know we do this imperfectly. I do this imperfectly. But you understand the principle, and I hope your heart is to follow it with me. Verse 33 of that passage says, "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Look back a little bit to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Not only did Paul teach this, not to eat meat if it's going to offend my brother, not to eat meat if it's going to offend an unbeliever that I want to see saved. Not only did Paul preach that, but he practiced it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 9 through 13. Paul says this, "Take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hast knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall thy weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak consciences, ye sin against Christ." Listen to this. "Wherefore if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother offend." You know what Paul's saying there? He said, "I'm going vegetarian if I have to for the sake of my brother." Now I stand back as a lifelong beef eater and say, wow. That's some serious sacrifice there. Giving up my steak, and I'm not a Jew, so giving up my bacon for a brother. Well, thankfully, meat's not an issue today. But let me ask you this. What would you give up for the sake of a brother? What would you not give up for the sake of a brother? Paul says, "I would eat no more meat as long as the world stands if I had to, so I could see a soul saved, so I could see a believer walk with God." That's why you get to our passage here today and it says, "I will not do anything but preach the gospel in Corinth freely." Notice with this thought that there is a time, there's a place, there's a person for this principle. Paul did not apply this principle in Macedonia. He did not apply it with the Macedonians. He had no problem eating meat with someone whose conscience was not offended. He wouldn't eat it with someone whose was. Some people look at that and say, "Well, that's an inconsistent Christian life. That's hypocritical. You're a hypocrite by doing this thing in one place and not doing it in another. Doing with this one person, not doing with another person. It's not hypocritical or inconsistent at all. It's consistent to a core principle, and that is to love a fellow man, to love a brother, to love an unsaved person. And those other things grow out of the consistent principle that the Apostle Paul always applied. And in this particular situation, in Corinth, a place of wealth and influence, he says, I don't want to appear to have gone there for my own personal gain. I preach the gospel freely. Now that might apply differently in different places, but I want you to get the principle of a man who is willing to say, my love for Christ, my desire for His name to be advanced, for His cause to be glorified, is more important to me than anything else in this world. Brother or sister in Christ Jesus, would you get that principle? Would you get this in your heart? That your love for Christ, your Savior, your Lord, your desire for the glory of His name is more important to you than anything in this world. It is only right that that be our thought. Jesus certainly acted that way toward us, didn't He? When He stepped off of His rightful throne in glory, when He took upon Himself the form of a servant, when He became a baby in a manger, when He grew as a child, when He worked as a carpenter, you're talking about Paul as a tent maker, when He worked as a carpenter's apprentice, when He finally turned to teaching as a teacher, when He was always willing to serve, when He took off His robe to gird Himself with a towel to wash the feet of His disciples, and then most amazingly of all, when He willingly gave himself up to the mocking and the beating and the nails and the thorns and did it for you. Everything for you. And then finally, when He had rent from Him the most precious thing of all, His relationship with His Father, when He cried out in His greatest agony, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? He gave it all up for you. The Apostle Paul realized this, and that's why he said, in essence, everything for the cause of Christ. How can we do less when we see it in these terms? And I would pray that God would put upon our hearts a measure, just a measure, of this sense of this reality and this determination to live our lives without reserve for the glory of God.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like you to join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.